We have been for the past few weeks, and we'll continue on through Easter, looking at kind of events in the life of Jesus. We talked about his baptism and his temptation. We talked about some of the teachings of Jesus and the importance of that teaching on our lives. And today I'm going to begin talking about some of the miracles of Jesus and what they tell us about him and what they tell us about us and our needs and our abilities and our relationship with him. I'm going to be kind of hopscotching through the book of Mark. We'll begin in the second chapter in just a moment. Second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. First, the miracles of Jesus can be broken down into kind of five types. Other people do it a different way. There's not just one way to look at this. There's a wide variety of ways. But in one way to look at this that I think is helpful is the things that Jesus showed dominion over when he performed the miracle. He showed dominion over nature. We saw him walk on water. We saw him calm a storm. He showed dominion over demons when he cast demons out of people who had been possessed and afflicted by them. And he showed dominion over affliction when he healed many, many people. He showed dominion over need when he provided money for taxes, when he provided food for the hungry. And finally, praise God, he showed dominion over death. Then I'm going to begin in Mark chapter 2, at the very beginning of that chapter. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." And then I'm going to go over to Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to pick up in the middle of verse 24. And this is when Jesus was going. He heard a plea came to him that someone's daughter had died. And Jesus was going to that man's home. But on the way, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And then over to this chapter 6 in verse 30, this very well-known passage of Scripture, the 5,000 that had gathered. probably actually many more than that, considering when they counted, they generally only counted adult males, so there were probably many, many more there. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Then Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go in the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Miracles. Things that Jesus did to show his dominion over the natural world. And in these 3 stories, we see 2 cases of healing and 1 of Jesus providing through a miraculous means, providing food. And what do we know about Jesus, or what can we learn about Jesus and who he was and how he performed these miracles? For one, that he is completely and utterly able. Completely and utterly able. There is nothing that stands between Jesus and accomplishing what he desires to accomplish. The laws of nature don't apply. Not only did 5 loaves and 2 fish feed thousands of people, but what was left over was more than they began with. But remember, this is the God who in the beginning started with nothing and created all that we are. This is the God in Jesus who is capable of doing all. Secondly, we see that he is willing. He didn't do this against his will. He was glad to feed. He was glad to heal and to take part in this miraculous touch of others. But something interesting that I notice in reading these 3 stories is that Jesus didn't go and seek out the hungry and begin to feed them miraculously. He didn't go and seek out the paralytic to heal him. The paralytic was brought to him. He didn't seek out this woman who was bleeding. She sought him out. And so I think there's a lesson in that for us. We can learn that about Jesus, that Jesus is completely and utterly capable and willing to help us in our time of need. But we have to cry out to him. We have to reach out to Jesus. We have to establish that we are turning away from trying to do things by our own means, and we are relying on him. It's not because Jesus is cruel and doesn't want to help anyone, but for him to help, it requires that we turn off our own power and receive that which he will give to us. And I think we learn from the way people approach Jesus here and what his response was, we can learn something about ourselves and in our reaching out to Jesus. And it struck me as Randy opened the prayer this morning and talked about 3 stones and talked about worship and evangelism and discipleship, how well that fit into these 3 stories. First, Let's go to the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. We might be able to imagine the pain and suffering, the physical pain and suffering. We might be able to. Anyone that's lived with a long-term illness or injury and spent time in pain might be able to relate to the pain and suffering that woman felt in her body. But let's expand that just a little bit. According to Jewish law, what did this mean this woman was? She was unclean. So she was probably not allowed to be in public unless she was on the other side of the street like the lepers were treated. She may not have been allowed to spend a great deal of time with her family. I recently was talking to a friend whose daughter, who has children of her own, had undergone radiation treatment and had to spend X number of days without being able to hold her children. A few days, and it was brutal. 12 years of separation. I can see it, but I don't think I can really imagine the depth of the pain of 12 years. And this particular type of affliction she had would have been tiring, exhausting. Heard a good friend preach a sermon on this one time and said she was tired and she was tired of being tired. She was tired and she was tired of being tired. It never went away. And so she broke convention. She broke what would have been the current reading of the law by coming through the crowd, even in her state. And she reached out and she touched Jesus. And when he turned to her, she fell on her knees and worshiped. She told who she was, but she fell on her knees. And he was the complete center of her universe at that moment. Everything in her life had just gotten better. Everything in her life had just been improved. Everything had just been healed. And she fell down at the foot of the one who provided, and she worshiped him. And sometimes when we can do nothing else, that's where we're to go. And see how Jesus responds. Sometimes when everything else is not working, not sometimes, every time when everything else is not working, when nothing else, and the world has fallen apart, and nothing is right. And I think of the song, Fall to Jesus. Can you imagine, as tired as she was, having to work her way through that crowd, the struggle just to get there, and just to reach out, just to touch the hem of his garment. The last bit of energy she may have had, and it made every difference. It changed everything as she fell at the feet of Jesus. And that's where we begin, falling at the feet of Jesus. Then we have the paralytic. And again, as I heard Randy talk this morning, and we talked about evangelism. Get to that in just a moment. We have this paralytic. We have Jesus teaching. Jesus in a home. The crowd is so packed in that they can't get in the door. So this group of men bringing this guy who needs to see Jesus, and they can't get in. They don't stop. They go up on the roof. Where's Larry? And they cut a hole in. And in my mind, they kind of looked through the window to see right where Jesus was, so they didn't miss. And they lowered this man to Jesus. They went to this guy. He couldn't move. He's on a mat. He can't get up. He can't do anything. well, we'll pray for you. But they didn't stop there. Or, we'll go talk to Jesus about you. No. They picked him up. And they took him to Jesus. And when they got to so close and couldn't get in, they still didn't stop. They did what it took to get this guy to Jesus. They did whatever it took to get him to Jesus. Do you hear evangelism in that? Do you hear the idea that there are people out that need to see Jesus, that need to know Jesus, that need an encounter with Jesus? Where do you stop? Now again, let me be cautious with how I proceed here. This is not about beating people up in the name of Jesus. This is not about haranguing people in the name of Jesus. It may be being quiet sometimes, being kind and loving and caring and showing Jesus to others, but whatever it takes. These men did whatever it took to get this man to Jesus. And I think about people that I know that need to know Jesus. And I fall short of doing everything I can. But we should be re-energized. We should think about that and think about those people. Do we need to get someone else involved with us? I can't do this by myself. But if I get three or four others, we can carry this person to where Jesus is. And if there's something in the way when we get there, we'll find another way in. We'll find some way to get this person to Jesus. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to get someone to Jesus. And then we come to discipleship, where someone comes to Jesus and then there we are trained up into doing the things, doing the work that God calls us to do. And I hear these guys coming up to Jesus and say, Jesus, the people are hungry. Let's send them off to the local diner. Let's let them go and get something to eat. And Jesus says to them what? You feed them. And then Jesus took the loaves and the fish, 5 loaves and 2 pieces of fish, and he held them to heaven and he blessed them. But in his hands it remained, what? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And divided up among the servers. And boy, I'd like to know what that looked like. I'd like to know what that looked like when I had that, you know, that basket with my one little hunk of bread and my one little piece of fish and I'm passing it down and it's still there. And then it's still there, and it gets down to the very last person who takes the last piece out. But when everyone's done eating, and we go to clean up, 12 basketfuls left. I mean, I would have liked to, I'd like to see what that looked like. But that was Jesus putting his work into their hands. And that's what discipleship is. Training ourselves, training each other to do the work that God is calling us to do. And sometimes that's miraculous stuff. If we are willing to go through these steps, we can see things that take place that are outside of the laws of nature. People can be healed. Relationships can be healed. All kinds. Family and work, neighbors, things can be restored to the way they were meant to be. But we have to go to Jesus. We have to bring the need that we have to Jesus. We have to take what he would teach us and be willing then to go out. Not stop by saying, there's not enough. There's not enough. I don't have enough in my hands, so I'm going to stop. Trusting that when he sends us out, that what you have in your hands is plenty and more. I'm not going to read this, but it reminds me of when Peter was out fishing all night and came in with nothing. And Jesus said, throw your net back out. So we have the carpenter's son telling the lifetime fisherman. But what happened when he dropped the net? So full. Because when Jesus is in the mix, things change. When Jesus is in the mix, things change. Those people who say never, they're never going to come to church, they're never going to pray, they're never going to read their Bible, they're never going to come to Jesus. When Jesus is in the mix, when He directs us to go, we just need to go and leave the work to Him. Go and do what He tells us to do. And watch and be amazed at how God can respond. But so often, we stop because the guy's too heavy to carry to Jesus, because the food in our basket is not enough to share. The money in our wallet is not enough to get anything done. We stop because in our eyes, our resources are short. But remember, God created everything out of nothing. Jehovah Jireh, provider. God will provide. But it requires us to go to Him and receive. And if we go and receive, we'll have more than ample for ourselves. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, the fruit of the Spirit. We can have all the fruit that we need and then plenty of seeds to spread. I want to go back briefly to the paralytic, to that story. Because healing took place. That man stood up and walked home. But there was a greater miracle that took place there than that. And that's when Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I think Jesus forever established there the priority of our response to people's needs. We want to feed the hungry. We want to clothe those who don't have enough clothing. We want to minister to those in prisons. We want to get people who are sleeping on the streets into a shelter. We need to do all those things, but always and every time in the name of Jesus Christ. Because if they don't have Christ in their lives, it is a short-term, temporary fix. More comfortable in the moment, but still destined to an eternity without God. And Jesus was showing that He had the authority, and He showed it through the healing, but He was establishing the first priority, and that is the state of our soul. And so the forgiveness of sins, we need to recognize that as something miraculous. You know, when we forgive someone, and I don't mean when we say that's okay, when we truly forgive someone that has done something to us, we know that it changes something. But when God forgives our sins, it changes everything. It changes a lifetime. It changes the life of this world. The entire history of this world that has condemned each of us to hell. Each person was condemned from the moment Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Each of us. Each one of us. Each person that's ever lived. From that point in history until that day, when we ask Jesus for forgiveness and He grants it, that thousands of years of condemnation is immediately erased. And that is not just a phrase. It's not just wording. It is truly miraculous. It's something that takes place in the supernatural realm that cleanses us. It makes us a new person. It makes us somebody we were not before. And it gives us an eternity in the presence of God. So when Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," let's not just pass by that and get to the big thing. The big thing in our mind is that the guy that couldn't walk now can. But between the two choices, it would have been better for him to never walk again in this world and to walk in eternity with Christ than it would have been for him to walk in this world and spend eternity apart from Christ. You know who Joni Erickson is? At the age of 16 or so, she was in a diving accident and broke her neck, and she's been a quadriplegic ever since. And she was on Larry King once several years ago, and he asked her, do you believe in healing? She says, I certainly do. But God hasn't healed you. She says, yeah, I know. He says, well, what do you think about that? And she says, well, I can't explain it, why choices are made. But she said, I know this. I would not trade my life now for my life before. Not a single thing about it would I trade. Because I am now in the presence of Jesus. I would not trade this to be able to walk. I wouldn't trade Jesus for the ability to walk. All of the miracles that Jesus performed established his dominion in this world and gave those people who saw it and people who see it now and will believe it a glimpse into the dominion that God has over this world. But let us not forget that each one of us who has claimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has experienced at least one miracle in our lives because our sins have been forgiven.